Come, Holy Spirit, and share your thoughts with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a period of time when I was used to preaching every week, but it seemed as though every sermon had the same theme of death and resurrection. I just couldn't escape it. And I have that same feeling about the thoughts that I'm sharing today, death and resurrection. The verse that particularly struck me in today's reading was that first verse in the Isaiah reading, "On that day, this song shall be sung." Isaiah is looking forward with the eye of faith to a day when God will restore his people, when there will be singing and rejoicing as they return from exile back to the holy city, Jerusalem. And that return will come after many, many years of tension. On the one hand, there's been the unfaithfulness and disobedience of Israel. And on the other hand, the faithfulness of God, who has at times allowed them to be punished, but always within the bigger scope of his faithful love for them. We're watching a prison drama on TV at the moment, and in it, the governor of the prison is trying to bring in some fairly radical reforms. She wants to make the prison a place of restoration rather than a place of punishment. However, at times she has to act in response to inmates who break the rules in ways that just can't be ignored. She has to take away privileges partly as a message to the inmates of the prison and sometimes for their safety. And it struck me that the events in the whole book of Isaiah are rather like that. There are times when God has to take away privileges because of Israel's failure to live well. And that part of the story ends in the disaster of God's people being carried from their homeland into exile. But the underlying story is not one of punishment, but of restoration. And the hope that is always extended by God is that transformation is possible. That a nation, Israel, that's lost its way can come back from the brink and be restored. And I've been reading the book of Isaiah for the past few weeks and have got this strong impression that the whole of the book is about the possibility of something new. Now our world is living through a time of great tension. And we've been used to seeing the poorest in the world suffering through drought and famine and war and so on. But the pandemic has had a much wider impact, affecting us and others who live in relatively wealthy nations. Sadly, many have died, been bereaved, or are living with the long-term effects of COVID. Others have had their livelihoods threatened or taken from them. And all of us have experienced the removal of privileges. We've not been able to see family, to socialize, to enjoy sport and entertainment, to eat out and so on, unless we've put up with the severe restrictions. And as we've been going through these very difficult times, many things have been brought to the surface. In the first lockdown, the need to tackle climate change was brought to the fore as we heard of cleaner air, as there were fewer carbon emissions at the time. The need to tackle poverty at home is apparent as we become more aware of the impact on many of losing jobs and needing food banks as well as government support to put food on the table. And I believe there's a need for a new economic order as we now see the major threat to a whole range of sectors: hospitality, entertainment, leisure, and retail. It's not clear what life will look like when we emerge from the crisis, but I suspect we will need to have new ways of dealing with it in economic terms. And the question that the Christian asks often is, where is God in all of this? And if God might be doing a new thing at this time, what might that new thing look like? Now, I suggest that actually we're more used to asking that question, where is God in all of this, for ourselves, personally, than for issues that impact us globally. In our day-to-day life of faith, we look to God as we pray for ourselves, for those in need. We look to God for direction and help in our lives and our decision-making. But how often are we really asking, where is God in the events that are going on all around us globally? I think the question I'm asking is this. Is it just down to the human race to make the best of this situation as we can? Or is God involved in national and global affairs, as well as in our own personal lives? Is God God of the macro, as well as God of the micro? And as I've read Isaiah these last weeks, it seems abundantly clear that God is involved in both the personal and the national. And if anything, Isaiah is more concerned with the way that God addresses and deals with the community of Israel than he is with the individual. Perhaps we're not used to thinking like that because our society is so individualistic. We may find that hard to grasp, but there it is. And perhaps it can be a sign of hope for us from Isaiah that God is involved with nations and communities and not just individuals. Back to where I started with death and resurrection, which is, of course, the heart of our Christian faith. And also, I suggest the faith of Israel as they go through the death of exile and the resurrection of return. And as we indeed are going through a sort of death ourselves right now. And yes, we'll need all sorts of resources to help us in this situation, but we will also be looking for resurrection and the new thing that God will do as people of faith. God's resurrection promise to Israel in Isaiah's time is a coming together of God's steadfast love and a renewed people. In verse 2 of that reading from Isaiah 26, we heard this: open the gates so that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. There are two things going on here. There's God's steadfast love and faithfulness, but also a response of godly living. That's why at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which started with God's grace, by the way, blessed are those who know their need of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus challenging us to respond to that grace, to be those who not only hear the words of Jesus, but act on them. So in the midst of a pandemic, what does that look like? It certainly doesn't mean thinking that we can save the world. That's a mistake that Christians have often made, putting ourselves in the place of Saviour, that it's our responsibility to put everything right. But it does mean cultivating ways of living, holy habits that enable us to play our part when we're called. And as we nurture these holy habits, to be looking for signs of the new thing that God will do, I pray. There's a story I love that I think informs us here. It's the story of pilot Chesley Sullenberger, so brilliantly told in the film Sully. If you haven't seen it, it's just a wonderful film. In the film, Ches is piloting a plane which has just taken off from LaGuardia Airport in New York. The plane is then hit suddenly by a flock of birds and the engine's completely disabled. knowing that both engines are not functioning, he makes a decision in the moment not to try and get to an airport, but to land the plane on the Hudson River, which he does miraculously with no loss of life. A subsequent investigation suggests that he made the wrong decision and that he could have landed safely at LaGuardia or Teterboro Airport. Suddenly, his whole professional reputation is on the line. And it's only when they run a simulation that faithfully recreates the situation in real time that he is proved to be right. If he tried to get to an airport, it would have been certain disaster. But it's his years of flying that enabled him in just 35 seconds to make the right decision almost by instinct. Everyone called him a hero at the time, but his response was, "I'm not a hero. I've been rehearsing for this." And it's similarly the disciplines of faithful, godly living that will help us to rehearse so as to make the right ethical decisions in the heat of the moment when we're called upon. That means developing habits of generosity, honesty, kindness, faithfulness, listening to others, especially those who are not like us. Habits that will help us to build healthy relationships and sow the seeds of grace in that part of God's mission field where he's placed us. I'll finish with these words of Jesus in Eugene Peterson's translation at the end of Matthew chapter 11, where this is how he hears the words of Jesus. "Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." May we all know that confidence in God at work, not just in our own lives, but in the life of our nation and our world.